So when it comes to beer, our brothers, and the Bible, how are Christians to live? I think it's important to recognize that a good gift that is given to us, despite the possibility of that gift being abused, is still a good gift. So, for instance, rest is a good gift from God. But the man who abuses that good gift by resting too much, we call lazy. We call him a sluggard. For example, property is a good gift from God. But the man who takes property that does not belong to him, rather than working for it, we call a thief. Sex, for example, is a good gift from God. But the man who has sex with someone not his spouse, we call an adulterer. But is rest any less a good gift from God because some abuse it? Is property any less a good gift from God because some abuse it? Is sex any less a good gift from God because some abuse it? What then about alcohol? What about beer or wine or spirits? Are these any less a good gift because some abuse them? Well, today we're going to take a biblical look at alcohol use and even at alcohol abuse and try to answer the question, when it comes to beer, our brothers, and the Bible, how are Christians to live? And I want to begin by quoting the lyrics to a song that is aptly entitled Alcohol. Now, as you listen to the lyrics, understand that the singer is singing from the perspective of alcohol personified. So this is alcohol speaking to you about her power, her persuasions, and her accomplishments. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe any lie. I can make you pick a fight with somebody twice your size. I've been known to cause a few breakups. And I've been known to cause a few births. I can make you new friends or get you fired from work. From the day I left Milwaukee, Lynchburg, or Bordeaux, France, I've been making the bars lots of money and helping white people dance. I got you in trouble in high school, now college, that was a ball. You've had some of the best times you'll never remember with me. Alcohol. You see, even our society recognizes that the possibility of abuse exists. The possibility to do things that you wouldn't otherwise do exists because of the use and abuse of alcohol. But again, we come back to the question, does abuse make it any less a good gift? Should the drunkard make us condemn alcohol any more than the sluggard makes us condemn rest? Or is alcohol still a good gift? Well, in answering that question, I invite you to turn with me on page 2 in your bulletin to Romans chapter 14 and verse 14, which is where we're going to begin this morning. This is part of a section that we've already read in which the Apostle Paul is talking about food and drink and how we have the liberty to eat and drink as we please, but that we also have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in how we go about doing this. So from Romans 14:14, which is God's holy word, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And may God bless to us his word today. Paul is saying, in essence, that yes, food and drink, these things are good gifts from God. Every good gift comes from God the Father. And good gifts are to be received with joy. Good gifts are to be received with joy. And that means that we are not to forbid to people that which God allows to people. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes this very explicit when he writes, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So Paul, in essence, is saying it's okay to have a beer. It's okay to receive it with thanksgiving and prayer. So why is it then that so often in society we see people want to forbid the drinking of an alcoholic beverage for the sake of preventing abuse? Because think of the motivation. To prevent people from abusing themselves and one another is a noble motivation. To seek to prevent divorces based upon alcohol abuse, child abuse based upon alcohol misuse, to seek to prevent those things is a noble motivation. And so the thinking goes something like this. If I prevent people even from touching the stuff, then they won't be able to misuse it, and the ultimate goal of preventing abuse takes place. But Paul specifically says that to refuse people that which God allows them is a doctrine or a teaching of demons. That's extremely strong language. Why would Paul say something like that? Because in essence, if we refuse somebody something that God says they can have, we are putting ourselves into the position of being wiser than God. Because legalism is imposing upon God's people a more stringent standard than he himself has given. And it never works. It never actually works. Why doesn't it work? Well, because Christianity is a religion of self-control and not outward regulation. And so part of your life as a believer is the development of self-control through the life of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says very clearly that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, comes and dwells within you. And by virtue of that dwelling, he works within you to make you more and more like Christ. And so the Bible talks about fruit that are produced by the Holy Spirit living in you, among which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control. Self-control does not come to you through forbidding you good things that the Lord allows, but it comes through the life of the Spirit as he teaches you how to use rightly the good things that God has given you. The Holy Spirit works within you to teach you how to use rightly the good things that God has given you. And so spiritual transformation doesn't come about through self-deprivation, but it comes about through self-control, which can only be produced within the context of liberty. You have to have the liberty to abuse in order to learn rightly how to use the good gifts that God has given. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, but it's to be received with thanksgiving and consecrated by prayer. Jesus says it differently in Mark chapter 7 when he says, when Luke says, or Mark says, that he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." He teaches instead that defiling comes from within. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so here's the crux of the biblical teaching, that it's not alcohol that's a problem. It's not the beer that's a problem. It's not the wine that's a problem. It's not the bourbon that's a problem. It's not even the vodka that's a problem. It's what the human heart does with those things. That's the problem. Again, alcohol itself is a good gift from God. But what then do we do with the human heart? What do you do with the fact that human beings have the ability to butcher and to mutilate and abuse the good things that God has given us? What do we do with our ability to corrupt that which is good? What do we do with the reality of alcohol abuse in the world? Because alcohol can, after all, be abused. After all, alcohol can be misused. After all, it can destroy people and it can destroy families. Alcohol can be abused. My grandfather, for instance, about 10 years ago, had a minor stroke, and his doctor told him, "You must stop drinking." And so he finally did, after being an alcoholic for 60 years. And it was the most amazing transformation because I found out that my grandfather is actually a really funny man with a great sense of humor. But he was a mean drunk. A mean drunk. And he beat up his wife, and he terrorized my mother and their siblings, and he was an awful human being, all because he abused and became addicted to alcohol, and it altered his behavior such that he became a person that he was not. Anyone who's had a drink knows that it can alter your perceptions. Anybody who's had a drink knows that you can lose your inhibitions. Alcohol can be abused. And the scripture, the Bible, is a very earthy book. It's very much in touch with reality, and it understands the possibility for abuse exists. It's not ignorant of this fact, and so it warns strongly against the misuse of alcohol. Listen to this passage from Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And that is just a powerful description of the stupor that comes with drunkenness. More to the point are Paul's words in Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. And so Proverbs describes the debauchery, and Paul denounces the debauchery. The scripture is extremely realistic about the possibility of alcohol abuse. So if then alcohol is a good gift but can be abused, what are Christians to do? How are we to go about conducting ourselves with beer, with wine, with drinks? How can we enjoy the gift but avoid the abuse? Well, the scripture teaches that alcohol demands of you responsibility. You have a duty in the use of God's good gifts. You have the charge to be a steward in everything that God has given you. And so alcohol, too, demands responsibility. And firstly, it demands a responsibility toward yourself. Reverend Houston read earlier from Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The scripture teaches this, alcohol is never to have an undue influence over you. It's never to put you in a position where your behavior, where your personality is altered on account of drinking too much of it. It's never to put you in a position where you lose self-control, where it has control over you instead of you over it. That principle is expressed extremely clearly in 1 Peter 2, and I want you to listen closely to what Peter says. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You have the freedom to drink a beer if you're over 21. You have the freedom to a glass of wine. You have the freedom to a mixed drink. But you have freedom for what purpose? To glorify God. You have the freedom to serve God. The goal of the Christian life is the glory of God. And how does it glorify God for a Christian to become drunk and debauched? It does not. Therefore, alcohol use demands responsibility. It demands responsibility to yourself. It also demands responsibility to your brothers. Because none of us is an island. We don't live alone. We have a responsibility to our neighbors. We have a responsibility to ourselves to maintain self-control, but we have a responsibility to our neighbors. Again, we read, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. But Paul goes on to say, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he does. So you have a responsibility also to your brothers. Christian relationships are vital, and the scripture abounds. Paul has lengthy discussions in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, in Galatians, in Colossians, about how you go about having relationships with other believers. This is an enormous topic. And the general principle being put forward is that you should make it a point to sacrifice even things that you have the right to do for the sake of building up your brother, if it will build up your brother. You should lay down your liberties and your rights, if that's what's demanded, in the service of your brothers and sisters. So the principle is that you have a responsibility to your brothers. Now, we read earlier this long passage about stronger and weaker brothers, and the language can become confusing, but ultimately what Paul is saying is that there are some people whose consciences have been fully liberated from the rules and regulations that the world lays out, such that they are able to embrace what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 4, that you can receive these things with thanksgiving. So they are the stronger brothers, the ones whose consciences are liberated in Christ and who recognize it's okay for me to do this. There are the weaker brothers who, for whatever reason, believe that they can't eat certain food, can't drink certain things, can't do things at certain times. And that those who are stronger have a responsibility to those who are weaker not to put a stumbling stone in front of them. But even if you know that you have the right, that you have the liberty to have that glass of wine, not to have it in front of a person you know will stumble on account of you drinking it. If you were a Gentile Christian in the first century and you had a Jewish Christian couple over to your house and you served them a thick, bloody steak, you would be trampling on the consciences of your brothers. Because many of them, their consciences weren't liberated enough to eat meat that had blood in it. Be aware of trampling the conscience of your weaker brothers. But, weaker brothers, part of Paul's teaching in these passages is that you who are weak should not remain weak forever, but then become strong. That you are to learn and to grow in grace over time and to recognize that gifts have been given and that we're called to steward them, to be good stewards and to be responsible with what God has given. Growth in grace should lead to a growth in the understanding of your Christian liberty. Alcohol demands responsibility toward yourself. It demands responsibility toward your neighbor, and it also demands responsibility toward Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's redeemed you, and he said, in fact, you are my ambassadors. You represent me to a world that is watching. How are you representing me? What does it look like to them when they see the way that you behave? If drunkenness is debauchery, does debauchery represent Jesus Christ? If drunkenness is debauchery, does debauchery represent an accurate witness to who the Lord is and to the work that he does in your life? If we are given consistently over to drunkenness, then in essence what it tells the world is that the Holy Spirit does not produce self-control in those who claim to follow Christ. It tells them a lie about who your Savior is. Again, 1 Peter 2 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So the question is this, what kind of ambassador will you be? Do I allow my use of alcohol to alter my behavior? Do I allow it to rob me of self-control? Do I allow it to destroy my witness? I went to school with a guy, went to Washington State University with a young man who had been a friend of mine from youth group in high school. Washington State is very much like Penn State in the sense that it began as an ag college. It's in the middle of an agricultural area. There's nothing to do within miles, except that it's like Pullman, or it's like State College shrunken down. Pullman, Washington has about 12,000 people instead of 40,000 people, and the university is about 12,000 more instead of 40,000, but very similar feel to it. And my friend, who was a professing believer and who had gone to youth group with me, went to WSU and walked onto campus and removed his Christianity as though it were a garment, set it on the edge of campus, and spent the next 5 years living a life of utter debauchery, all the while knowing that when he graduated, what he wanted to do was to be a youth pastor. And so at the end of those 5 years of debauchery, he picked up his Christianity, put it back on, and began to live his life. And at least to me, and at least to the hundreds of people who knew him during those 5 years of college, his witness to Jesus Christ was completely trashed. See, alcohol is a good gift, but it can be abused, and therefore it demands of you responsibility. Responsibility to yourself, responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Christ has died, and responsibility to Jesus himself, for you are his ambassadors. So when it comes to beer, when it comes to our brothers, when it comes to the Bible, how are Christians then to live? I mean, really, how are we to live? Well, you enjoy the gift, but at the same time, you accept the responsibility. You enjoy the gift, but you accept the responsibility. In the same way that you enjoy other gifts that God has given, but you accept the responsibility not to misuse them, not to abuse them, not to make the gift into something that causes you to defame the name of Christ. You enjoy the gift, but beloved, accept the responsibility. What does that mean? It means that you're free. So use your freedom to glorify God. Self-control is a witness to the Holy Spirit's power. It's a testimony to the work of Christ in your life. It tells the world he really can and does change people from the inside out. And my life's proof of it. Because I used to be this way, and now I'm not. Preserve your witness as an ambassador, and that means do not get drunk. It's a very straightforward admonition. Do not get drunk. And if you're under 21... do not drink at all. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 are two passages in which the apostles are talking about the civil government. And they say that the civil government has the right to make laws. And insofar as those laws do not command something which God forbids or forbid something which God commands, they have the right to enforce those laws. And so even if the civil government says, you who are under 21, ostensibly you have, you know, outside of the United States of America, supposedly the right as a person of liberty to have a drink, even if the government says don't have a drink, you are duty-bound to obey the government as you would your Lord. That means if you're under 21, don't drink. It's not a joke. As you disobey the government, you are disobeying the Lord who gave power to the government. Accept the responsibility along with enjoying the gift. And think of your brothers first. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what is the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus defines pretty much everybody as your neighbor. Are you willing then? Are you willing to set aside your own rights for the sake of another? Are you willing to set aside your own rights for the sake of another? If you are willing to do that, then that is a picture of love. Really, it is. Self-sacrifice is a picture of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his beer for his friends. And you giggle and it sounds funny, but it's not funny because it's true. Laying down small things proves your willingness to lay down something bigger, proves your willingness to lay down something bigger, proves your willingness even to lay down your life for your friends. If you love them, how will you interact in front of them? You will make it a point not to put a stumbling stone in front of your brother. If Jesus has loved your brother or sister enough to die for him or her, then will you not love your brother or sister enough to set aside this small right, this small privilege, for the sake of being a blessing to them? So enjoy the gift, but accept the responsibility to your brother. And what then do you do if the time has come that you fail? Who here has failed in reference to alcohol at one point or another in your lives? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just kind of nod your head or feel sheepish. Okay, I know nobody wants to raise their hand. Yeah, last night I had a real bender. Many of us have failed at one point or another with reference to alcohol. But Jesus Christ has offered himself, has offered to sacrifice not just the beer and not just small things, but he's offered to sacrifice himself, his whole self, to redeem those who believe in him, to rescue you from your sins. And he will forgive those who come to him. We've been singing about that all day long. He will strengthen you by his Holy Spirit. He will lead you to greater self-control within the context of liberty. But self-control develops only within the context of liberty. It's as the Spirit moves and works within you to teach you how to take that which is good and keep it good and use it good and not to abuse it, that you begin to exercise self-control as a fruit of the transformation the Spirit works within you. So enjoy the gift, but accept also the responsibility, for you have a responsibility to yourself, and you have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters, and you have a responsibility to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you as his ambassador. And so as an ambassador, use your liberty for holiness. It's at this point that I think somebody might be thinking of this and might be asking this particular question. So that's true of alcohol. What about meth? What about crack? What about things like that? Are those things good gifts that we're simply to use in moderation? I think two points can be made here, the first of which is that the law of the land is the law of the land. And as the government forbids meth, it's flat out illegal. So don't do it. The government has the authority to forbid even alcohol to those who are under 21. But I think even more to the point, there's a difference between the potential for abuse and the certainty of abuse. Alcohol contains the potential for abuse. If you drink too much, then your witness is impaired, your self-control is compromised. But one little bit of meth and it's over. You're a different person. You will behave differently. You will lie. You will cheat. You will steal. It's a mind-altering agent that is so mind-altering that a person cannot use it within the context of responsibility. So the Bible teaches us, beloved, that all of God's good gifts are gifts to be accepted. They are gifts to be accepted with praise and with thanks, but that we do have a responsibility with them. To enjoy the gift, but accept the responsibility to yourself and to your brothers and sisters and to Christ himself as you serve as his ambassadors. The concluding words of the song that I quoted to begin the sermon, Alcohol Personified, says, I'll bet you a drink or two that I can make you put that lampshade on your head. And if you drink too much, that's probably right. You will do stupid things. And you will be out of control of yourself. And your personality will be altered. And your witness will falter. You will lose self-control. You will lose your brother. And beloved, you will lose your witness to Christ. And so God calls us to enjoy the gift. But he also calls you as stewards to accept the responsibility that goes with that gift. Because you do not live in isolation. You not only live in a community with your brothers and sisters, but you live life before a world that watches you and watches you to see Christ in you. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, I I pray especially this morning for the young people in our midst, those who are going to be attending the university this fall. And I pray that they would be an encouragement one to another to walk in holiness. I ask that you would strengthen them in self-control. I ask for those who are not yet 21 that they would obey the law of the land. And for those who are over 21, that, Father, help them to be self-controlled and God-glorifying in the way they conduct themselves with the good gifts that you've given. Help us all, Lord, to be sound and faithful stewards with the good things that you've given, to enjoy the gift, but to accept the responsibility that goes with using it. Father, may this be the case so that the world sees that we indeed are Christ's ambassadors and point faithfully to him as those whose lives exhibit biblical self-control, evidence that the Spirit lives within us. Continue to transform us from the inside out. Continue to inform our thinking that we might more and more live lives that glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.